We're in a little mini-series on Luke 5. Not the Gospel of Luke, per se, but no, the chapter, Luke 5. Last week, we read the beginning, or we talked about the beginning, 11 verses, 1 through 11. We'll catch up on that in just a minute, but I want you to open up to Luke 5, if you would. And we're going to read this morning's scripture. And Father, as we open up our Bibles, pray that you would indeed open our hearts, that we would, through your power of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear the truth that you desire us to hear today. It's an amazing act of your Son, Jesus. And it enforces everything that your Son, Jesus, said to us, taught us. And so, yes, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, and as Moses commanded, for a proof to them, the priests. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And all God's people said, I want you to close your eyes, if you would, this morning. And I want you to imagine a man. He's in his mid-30s. He has a beautiful wife, two adorable little kids. He's got a third one on the way. Yes, she's pregnant. Didn't see that at first, did you? He's just started out, as he feels, in his life. His marriage, yeah, it's had its up and downs, but he and his wife always seem to work things out. He's just started a good job, one that he can see that he can stay with for a while. He owns his own piece of land and a nice house on it. And one day he comes home from work and shows his wife this small little sore that's developed on his hand, and he feels it's because he's using a certain tool too much. It's not really painful, but it does keep him from working around the house. He takes it easy for a couple of days, but the sore just keeps getting larger. It still doesn't hurt, but it sure looks bad. And after a few days, they both get a little alarmed, and she persuades him to go see can't really call him a doctor, but somebody who knows about these things in town. Someone trained in the area of skin infections and things of that sort. And so this man looks at it, and he says, it's hard to determine what exactly it is. I'm going to run a few tests, and I'll get back to you in about a week. And so that's what they do. And in that week, the sore gets bigger. It becomes white around the edges, and still doesn't hurt very much, but it, again, looks even worse. At the end of the week, this man tells him, I'm sorry to tell you, you have leprosy. You're going to have to leave your wife, leave your children, leave your land, leave your home, leave your job. You're going to have to go off to live with the other lepers out behind the town. I want you to envision this man now in first century Palestinian clothes. Hearing what he just heard, this man's terrified. Because in his day, first century Israel, this is a death sentence. And the process of dying of leprosy is worse than dying itself. The body appears to just rot to pieces while the person continues to live. But that's not really what's terrifying him. He's not afraid of dying a slow, painful death. He's afraid of the complete separation, the complete isolation that's about to begin. Yes, the physical effects of leprosy are bad, but the mental and emotional damage it causes is even worse. You can open your eyes. I want to set the context for Luke chapter 5. So we're going to go back to this map that we had last week. We were talking about kind of in Luke where Jesus is born over here in Nazareth, right here. Okay, here's Nazareth. This is the area of Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret, and Jesus is born here. And we pick him up in Luke chapter 2 as he's being baptized down here at the Jordan with whom? His cousin, John the Baptist. After he is baptized, what happens? The end of Luke 3. He gets taken by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness here. And what happens out there? He gets tested, right? Temptation. In Luke chapter 4, when we pick him up, or the end of 3, he's back over in Nazareth again. And that's not a real, day hike. That's probably about 20 miles. Because we know from Nazareth to Capernaum here is close to 30 miles. Again, not a day hike. It's a couple of days. In John, not Luke, we learn that he did actually go to a wedding up here in Canaan, right? And what did he do there? The first miracle, right? He turned water into wine. And then we read about him in Luke 4, kind of a little bit back in Nazareth, but he makes his way to Capernaum, where we pick him up in Luke chapter 5. So Luke chapter 5, he's in this area right around in here. Okay? So we got kind of caught up as far as the context is concerned. So in 5 verses 1 through 11, Jesus calls fishermen to follow him to become fishers of men. We talked about that last week, and it was pretty amazing, wasn't it? When they finally realized who this man was. And what did Peter do when he finally realized who he was? He also realized himself as the sinner that he was, right? Because he saw Jesus in his true holiness. He saw him in his true power. He saw him in his true righteousness. And he could not stand in front of that without realizing his own impurity, unholiness, and sinfulness. And I pray that some of you, if not all of you, have been there. And if not, that you will be at that place in time, at a time of your life. And sooner the better. Because the sooner you are there and you do realize the difference between you and God and that you are not God, now your journey is ready to begin, and as it was for Simon Peter. But here in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, Jesus begins to show those new followers, those fishers of men, exactly what they're getting in for. Exactly what they're going to be seeing for the next 3 years in following him. And boy, he starts right off the bat on a real biggie. The first thing the new disciples realize is that Jesus does not go fishing for the rich, for the powerful, for the influential. He goes fishing primarily for the poor, the sick, for the neglected, the outcast. And it's interesting that those he doesn't fish for, like tax collectors and prostitutes and thieves and Gentiles, they're also attracted to him, aren't they? Not so much the Jews, but it seems like most everybody else is attracted to him. Those that can't come and see him, he goes to see them. Those that are sinful and can come and see him seem to be attracted to him. It's amazing. And these new fishers of men are seeing all this. In 12 through 16, Jesus reaches out to a person from the most rejected group of all, the lepers. The lepers. And it's amazing that it happens so early in his ministry. This account parallels in many ways. Back in chapter 4, in verses 31 to 37, we find Jesus in the synagogue, and he's teaching in the synagogue there in Nazareth. And what happens? He realizes there's a man there that is demonized, that's under the power of a demon. And what does he do? He pulls the demon out of him, doesn't he? He frees him from that demonization right there in the synagogue. And it's right after that he reads, or perhaps right before, no, it's right after, I believe, that he reads from the book of Isaiah, which is really a phenomenal thing because it's like announcing who he was and then showing exactly who he is. And we're going to see that that's a pattern in Jesus' life. And it's something that these young fishers of men learn very quickly as a pattern perhaps for their own life as well. Both passages, both in Luke in chapter 4 and this one in Luke chapter 5, show how the mission of Jesus is to be carried out. And it's not by focusing again on the rich and the powerful. He has no desire to gather multitudes of followers, no. He merely wants to do exactly what he reads in the Nazarene synagogue. And he reads Isaiah 60. Verses 1 and 2, or 61. He is to heal, he's to mend, he's to restore, he is to set free. The reason the multitudes come to him is to show how many people are in need. How many people are in need for it? So let's take a closer look at today's text. Let's look at verse 12. The event takes place, as verse 12 says, in a city in the Galilee area. In the Galilee area. Luke doesn't specify. And when Luke doesn't specify, what does that mean? That's not important. That's not what he's trying to focus our attention on, right? Last week we talked about Jesus getting into one of the boats and teaching. Did he say what Jesus taught? No. Why? Because that's not what he wanted us to focus on. He wanted us to focus on the interaction between Jesus and Peter, right? And the obedience. Peter's obedience. But it was a city in Galilee. And in this city, Jesus encounters someone who actually should not have been there. Because the leper should not have been in the city. And yet he was in the city. And that was pretty strange. That was really strange. This leper, who Dr. Luke says was full of leprosy. Remember, Luke is a doctor. He's a medical doctor. So I'm sure that he totally understands these cases. And who is more amazed as a disciple than Luke when Jesus does his healings? I mean, it's probably just, it floors him. He's had the training, so he knows exactly what happened. Not how, but what happened. And he says he's full of leprosy. To be full of leprosy meant, yeah, it's an advanced case. He's had it for a while. His body is completely covered with this disease. Leprosy, it's a dreadful disease that many believe causes skin to kind of rot and fall off. But that's not really the case. Leprosy primarily attacks the body's nervous system. The leper eventually loses his ability or her ability to feel and to feel pain, but to any sensitivity whatsoever, which then causes infections to enter into the body, especially in the skin, to be cut, to be bruised, and all of that. So it particularly affects the skin. Because he doesn't have the defense of heal like we do. And so, yes, infections come upon the leper often and so heavily. So technically, having leprosy never really kills anyone. What actually kills a leper is the damage that's done to the body as a result of not being able to feel. To feel. But the one thing that they can feel are their emotions and the isolation of the life that they are living. True leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, actually rarely occurred in first century Palestine. There were very, very, very few cases. So the term actually was a catch-all phrase for all different types of skin diseases that they didn't really know about, but they all clumped them all together as leprosy. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, tells us that lepers of the first century and before were expected to wear torn clothing, just tattered clothes. They were expected to live outside the town. They were expected to cry out, unclean, unclean, if they were approached by anybody. They were not allowed to have contact with other clean people, including friends and family. If a leper refused to leave a town, the authorities could enforce it by threatening him with 39 lashes, which is the most allowed by law. Can you imagine lashing a leper? If a leper touched an animal, the animal had to be killed. If a leper entered a house, the house and its contents had to be destroyed, had to be burned. Instead of helping the lepers, rabbis took a different view. They viewed leprosy as a type of living death. And they commanded people to avoid lepers, but not for sanitary and health concerns. They demanded that they avoid them because of moral concerns. They equated leprosy with sin. So the rabbis wanted them to truly be untouchables in every sense of the word. So they were despised. They were forsaken. They were forgotten. They were ignored, judged. They were condemned from the time the disease started onward. And generally, children born to leper women were considered leprous as well, even though that didn't have to be the case. Barclay, the commentator, tells us that lepers often felt such shame and such rejection, they committed suicide. They didn't live out their entire lives. This incredible lack of love, this lack of acceptance, this rejection by everybody, including the religious leaders, sets a scene for what Jesus has been called to do next. Since this man was full of leprosy, as Luke says, he probably had not had much human contact for years. No human contact for years. And for some reason, he comes into the city. He hears about Jesus. Or maybe he saw him outside the city. But he gambles on it. He's desperate. He is in need. He gambles on it. And he comes into the city to find Jesus and to confront him. It's quite shocking. As he does so, the crowds must have been parting before him like the Red Sea before Moses. Except for one man who doesn't move. And who is that? It's Jesus. One man who had pity. One man who empathized. One man who loved. Who loved. Nobody wanted to be near a man with leprosy, and yet Jesus doesn't want him to go away. He wants him to be right where he is. Luke does not tell us why he came into the city, but he tells us that he did. And he prostrates himself before Jesus, and he begs for cleansing. And the amazing thing about his request is it's not conditional on Jesus' ability to heal. He doesn't say, if you can heal me, does he? He knows he can. This man's faith is amazing. He knows he can heal him. What does he ask? Are you willing to heal me? Do you want to heal me? I know you can. Do you want to? Are you willing, he says. Is it in your will? And of course, Jesus keeps saying, my will is whose? The Father's will. Is it in God's will that I be healed? Is what he is asking. And that's a powerful, powerful difference that we have to understand. His faith was totally intact. He knew Jesus was who he said he was. He probably or possibly saw him heal someplace before, knew that he was capable, and had the faith The lady that was bleeding for 12 years, hemorrhaging, who crawled up to Jesus and did what? Touched the hem of his clothes. She knew that if she did that, what would happen? That she would be healed. But she didn't have the courage to ask, "Are you willing?" But she did have the courage to reach out and ask with her hand of whether or not God was willing that she be healed. And it was neat that Jesus stopped and that he confronted her very positively, very lovingly, and said, "Because you have that faith, yes, you are healed." Do you think that Jesus would say to anyone anything different? By faith, the leper knew Jesus could heal if only Jesus was willing to heal. If it was Jesus, if it was God's will that he be healed. Now, I can understand this man's asking. He has been so rejected for all of his life, for most of his life. I can understand him not thinking that anybody would care for him. His question is, does God care for me? Does God love even me? And Jesus proves, yes. Yes, of course. It's an incredible answer. And it's full of faith. And it shows his hope. It's full of hope. Verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him, saying, "I am willing. I do will. My Father does care. My Father does love you. Be healed." But before he answers the man, he does something extraordinary to everyone around him, including the disciples that have just become disciples, the new disciples. He puts out his hand and he touches him. What's the one thing you don't do to a leper? You touch them. And I imagine afterwards he probably helped him from the ground and gave him a hug. Well, of course, afterwards he was healed something. But he touched him. How symbolic is that? It's incredible to the people all around. This action shocked not only the leper, not only the disciples, everybody else. The only person who was not shocked by that was Jesus himself, right? Was Jesus. People were supposed to stay well away from lepers, and rabbis and priests in particular would especially avoid them. Touching one would make them ceremonially unclean. They couldn't go about doing their job, right? So yeah, I could kind of understand that, but it went well beyond that. Edersheim, in his Life of Bible Times, tells of one rabbi who would not eat an egg that was bought on a street that had a leper sitting on it. Okay, that's taking it a little too far. Another rabbi boasts that he threw stones at lepers in order to keep them well away so he could go about doing his job. I mean, I'm throwing stones at you so I can go bless them. The actions of Jesus are far different. They're far different. And although it's true that touching a leper did make Jesus ceremonially unclean, the action is necessary for Jesus to show his love, to show tenderness, to show acceptance, to show compassion to a man who had not received any of that for such a long time. I actually believe he was healed before the touch. So he wasn't ceremonially unclean. But let's not get nitpicking with him. It's incredible that he shows this to his new disciples. He shows them, this is what's necessary for you to truly be fishers of men. This is what's necessary for you truly to follow me. This is what's necessary for us as well. He is showing us as well. This is what's necessary for us to be set apart, for us to live differently than the culture around us, to swim against the tide. And he does not just touch him, He says, I am willing. So be cleansed. And in so doing, Jesus rewards the man's faithful request, proving the man's hope is worth it, is full. Proving that God is willing to cleanse him, that it is in God's will that he be healed. And that had to be as important to the man as the leprosy itself immediately leaving him. Luke doesn't mention it, but I believe that his being healed of the leprosy may have also meant more than just the disease leaving his body, if he did have any missing parts. I believe he was made whole, completely healed and made whole. And that, again, being seen by all of these people, is fantastic. It is amazing. He received back his fingers, his toes, any limbs that have been... If those following Jesus had been shocked when he touched the man, they would be more shocked seeing the man instantly being whole again. And what should that mean to them about who this man is standing before him and about his teaching? Verse 14. And he charged the man to tell nobody, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for cleansing, for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. So this man made whole again. I believe he, you know, if he had a wife and a family, where would he be dying to head to right now? He'd want to go see them, right? He'd want to hug those kids again, maybe grandkids by now. Who knows if he had had a family when this disease overtook him. But Jesus says, no. First, let's follow God's law. Let's not get you into any more trouble than you already are, because the Pharisees are not going to like you, and they're not going to like me for what has just happened. How incredible that sounds, they're not going to like you. They will hate you even more. They will despise you even more. Amazing. But Jesus is careful to instruct the man to make sure he follows the Mosaic law. Tell no one, but instead go show yourself to the priest and make the proper offerings for cleansing. Let's do it the right way. Jesus knew the man would go home to his family. He knew that he would go tell neighbors. I mean, people would see him complete and whole. It was going to get around, right? You're not going to keep that down in a small Galilean town. But before he did that, Jesus wanted the man to first do what the law required, get pronounced clean by a priest, make an offering. Such actions would enable the man then to go home without fear of infecting his family or his family falling into any of the Jewish laws, right? Or the house being destroyed. The man would also be a testimony to the priests, a big one. Prior to this event, the Bible only records actually three people who'd ever been cleansed of leprosy. Can you name them? One of them wasn't even Jewish. He was a commander of an army, right? Naaman. Moses was given leprosy. Remember that time he withdrew his arm from underneath his cloak and it had leprosy? He put it back in there and withdrew it again and it was healed. God was showing him a little lesson. Oh, I pray I learn without such lessons. And then who was the other one very close to Moses? Miriam. And that was unfortunate because she and her brother went against Moses. And that was her punishment, wasn't it? But luckily, yes, she was healed. So when this man presented himself, the priest would have known that something amazing had just taken place. Leviticus 14 tells us that getting declared clean was actually a week-long process. So that's why Jesus thought this was important. Let's get this going. If we look back to Luke chapter 4, verses 24 to 27, Jesus tells those in synagogue that were that there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, but only one, and that was Naaman. Naaman, who had been cleansed. There, yes, Jesus is indeed kind of identifying himself with the prophet Elijah. He has done something that one of Israel's greatest prophets had not done. Heal a Jewish man of leprosy. So apparently this man was indeed a Jew. This would have been a great testimony to the priest of that day, because they would know Bible history, especially when it comes to things like leprosy. The natural response should have been to accept him, not only accept Jesus, not only as a prophet, but they also had a list of what the coming Messiah was going to do, right? And what was in those in that list? What was one of the things that was in that list? Yes, heal lepers. Heal the blind, heal the lame, heal the sick, lepers specifically. Let's look at verse 15. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. After the man did what Jesus asked, the report, of course, is going to go out concerning what had just happened. It's going to go out in a big way. Jesus can't stop it. It was not only this man who spread the news, it was the people who saw the whole thing happen. And the only ones who regretted it going out like wildfire, other than Jesus, were the religious establishment of the day, were the rabbis, were the Jewish leaders. But as a result, great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him. Now that's interesting. Hear and be healed. To hear and be healed. It's a theme throughout Luke, but especially in these opening chapters. Look up here and you'll see. In chapter 4, 16 and 30, he teaches. In 31 to 41, he does a healing. Chapter 4, 42 to 5, 11, he teaches. Then he heals. Chapter 5 into chapter 6, he teaches, and then he heals. You can see that it is a pattern, and it continues to go on. Not just in Luke, you see that pattern picked up in all of the synoptic gospels and John as well. First he will teach, then he will emphasize the teaching with a healing. And we see a pattern that perhaps we need to learn as well. If Jesus was trying to keep the report about him from spreading, would hearing or teaching and healing all the people be the best way to accomplish that? No. He knew the timing. The timing was well in hand. But he knew also that in order for him to continue to do what he needed to do in the time God desired him to do it, the Father willed him to do it, that he would have to pace himself. And the same again is true for us. He's going to have to recharge, isn't he? And he's teaching us that we also need to recharge. So verse 16 says, but he would withdraw often to desolate places and pray. That doesn't mean he ran away from the people. No, we know that that wasn't true. But he knew better than to burn himself out. He needed that time to connect with the Father, to continue to do the Father's will. Some have understood it to say that rather than teach and heal the multitudes when they came to him, he ran away. But no, obviously not. After Jesus had taught, after Jesus had done some healings to the multitudes, then he would withdraw to the wilderness and he would connect with God. He would recharge. The wilderness was not only a place of Jesus' greatest testing, of his greatest temptation, it was also the place where Jesus was refueled spiritually. It was there in the wilderness, alone with God and his thoughts, that he prayed to continue to do the will of God, that he continued to connect with God so he understood and knew the will of God. Is that a lesson for us as well? We need, and I implore you to take that time in your busy schedules. Time alone, connecting with God, being recharged by God, It's the only way you can continue to work for God, the way that He desires you to do it. Luke emphasizes the prayer life of Jesus more than any of the other gospel writers. It's another reason I love this gospel so much. He emphasizes just how important prayer was to Jesus, which means how important it is to us. Reflecting back on today's scripture, I'd like to read what Henry Nouwen, who worked among orphanages down in Peru, I'd like to read what he writes. How little do we really know the power of physical touch? Those boys and girls where he was at in Peru only wanted one thing, to be touched, to be hugged, to be stroked, to be caressed. Probably most adults have the same need but no longer have the innocence or unselfishness to express them. Sometimes I see humanity as a sea of people starving for affections, for tenderness, care, love, acceptance, forgiveness, and gentleness. Everyone seems to cry out, please touch me and show me you love me. Please touch me. Please love me. How much more the lepers of life. What's the difference between trusting God can do something for us and believing that He wants to, that He wills to do something for us? What do we call that difference? Do we call it faith? Do we call it knowledge? Do we call it both? The cry of this leper, if you're willing, you can make me clean, is the cry of many people that we all come into contact with every day. And we have to hear that cry. And we have to touch them appropriately. We have to hug them. We have to show them God's love. Jesus answers, I do will it. I do will it, so be clean. And that's a strong answer. Can we think of it, any place, again, that Jesus reveals that He's not willing to heal those who are sick, those who are bound up, that He's not willing to free them? He wants us to fulfill and to help in fulfilling His willingness. That is the job that we've been given. To do the work of Jesus. To do the healing. Not just the teaching, but the healing as well. And so, yes, let's get on the ball. Let's start doing it. Connect with Him. Find your wilderness. Connect with Him, find His will. He is willing to show you. He is willing to use you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God. Again, your Son, what an amazing example. He's not just our Savior, the Lamb of God. Yes, He has taken away our sin, and we appreciate that. But He also showed us how to live the life filled with the Holy Spirit that we have here on earth. And so help us to follow that example as well. Appreciate and grow in what He has done for us. But yes, grow in how He teaches us to live as well. You are willing to help us help others. Help us to be willing to do so, we pray. As willing as He was. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.